Well, could I also welcome you in the Saviour's name tonight? It's good to see the hall so well filled. We thank you for your presence with us, for those who are watching online as well. We trust the Lord will bless us as we gather around his word. Most of all, we covet the presence of the Lord, and he has been with us in nights past, and we know that he has promised to be even with us this evening. I want you to turn in God's word to 2 Samuel chapter 3, please. 2 Samuel chapter 3. And you maybe don't have a word, the word of God with you, or maybe don't have your own copy of the scripture. We encourage you to follow along, even the person beside you, and put your eye upon the word even as it's read, and so that you know that we're not fabricating anything, but we're going to read from the word of God. So 2 Samuel chapter 3, and we'll break into this narrative in verse 20, and we'll read through to verse 34. So let's hear the word of the Lord. So Abner came to David to Hebron, and 20 men with him. David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast. And Abner said unto David, I will arise and go, and will gather all Israel unto my lord the king, that they may make a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth. And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. And behold, the servants of David and Joab came from pursuing a troop, and brought in a great spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he was gone in peace. When Joab and all the host that was with him were come, they told Joab, saying, Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he hath sent him away, and he is gone in peace. And Joab came to the king and said, What hast thou done? Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why is it that thou hast sent him away, and he is quite gone? Thou knowest Abner, the son of Ner, that he came to deceive thee, and to know thy going out and thy coming in, and to know all that thou doest. When Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sirar, and David knew it not. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, and he died for the blood of Asael his brother. And afterward, when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and on his father's house, and let there not fail from the house of Joab one that hath an issue, or that is a leper, or that leaneth on a staff, or that falleth on the sword, or that lacketh bread. So Joab and Abishai his brother slew Abner, because he had slain their brother Asael in Gibeon in the battle. David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, Rend your clothes and gird you with sackcloth, and mourn before Abner. And King David himself followed the bier. And they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, Died Abner as a fool dieth? Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters, as a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou. And all the people wept again over him. Amen. And we'll end our reading there at verse 34. Let's just look to the Lord, please, once more for a word of prayer. You might be wondering, why do those men pray so much? Well, it's because we need the help of the Lord. And we believe salvation's of the Lord. If we thought it was of us, well, we'd just get straight into the meeting. But this is why we pray. We seek the Lord's blessing and the Lord's help, that he would come, that his Spirit would speak to you through the word as it's preached. So let's just pray. Father in heaven, once again, we bow our heads, we bow our hearts before thee, and we come and we give acknowledgement, O God, that salvation is of the Lord. Lord, we come, and we asked as thy people that thou would send the Holy Ghost. Lord, I pray as the one whose responsibility it is now to preach the gospel. I pray that thou would wash me afresh in the Savior's precious blood. And I pray that you would fill me with the Holy Ghost. By faith, I take the promised Holy Ghost. I have asked, and thou art a God who cannot lie. And therefore, believing that the Holy Ghost has come, may he operate and work upon the hearts of all who have assembled, taking the word and applying it with power to each and every heart. So, Father, we leave the meeting before thee. Give help in the moments that remain. Elevate the attention, captivate every wandering thought, bind all the powers of darkness, and may perfect liberty be given for the sake of Christ. This I ask in the Savior's worthy and precious name with thanksgiving. Amen. Now, the portion that we're going to look at tonight is one that sticks prominently in my mind, for it was preached at a gospel mission that I attended many years ago. The message was preached on the final Lord's Day evening off that mission. I was unsaved at the time, and I remember early in that evening, I was standing in the milking parlor, and I was washing down that parlor, and the words of verse 33 came into my mind. Died Abner as a fool dieth. I couldn't shake them. They kept repeating over and over in my head. I got washed up. I got out to that meeting. I was sitting upstairs and I couldn't believe it. When the Reverend Thomas Martin announced his text for that night, died Abner as a fool dieth. That, I am convinced, was a powerful work of the Holy Ghost. And let that be an encouragement to you, child of God, to keep on praying for your loved one, that the Spirit of the Lord would strive with them even when they are not at the meeting, that the Lord will prepare their hearts before they come, and that the preacher would have a message that is dovetailed and it is suited to their very need. I was once asked of a famous motorbike rider how he wanted to die, and he answered with the words of the infamous prophet Balaam, who said, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." You see, that man, he knew that to die as a Christian is one who dies well. They die in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they immediately go to be with him at death. Now, David here laments the death of Abner with these words, "Died Abner as a fool dieth." And this we can see in the text is an interrogative. It's a question. David is rhetorically asking, did Abner die? Did he need to die the way that a fool dies? He should have not died in that way. He wasn't a prisoner. His feet was not bound. As one who falls before the wicked, Abner, why did you die the way you did? For you were so close to safety. And in that sense, he died a fool. I wonder tonight, I ask you this question, how will you die? Will you die the death of the righteous? Or will you die as a fool in your sin when a place of refuge has been provided by which you can be saved from hell? Now, I have entitled my message tonight, "The Death of a Fool." The death of a fool. And the first thing I want to do very quickly is to set the scene as quickly as I possibly can. There's many of you maybe don't know the narrative here, but this is a historical record, and I want to bring you up to date, as it were. Listen carefully of how we get to this scene here. Abner, we're told, was the son of a man called Ner. He was the first cousin of Saul, the first king of Israel, and he became commander-in-chief of Saul's army. Read of that in 1 Samuel chapter 14 and the verse 50. Abner, he contributed greatly to the early success of Saul's kingdom, and he was responsible for introducing the lad David to King Saul after David's victory over Goliath. But Saul's heart was soon turned from David with envy. And eventually, Saul hunted David as a partridge upon the mountains. Abner being captain of the king's host, he was involved in pursuing after David at that time. But because of the mercy of David that was shown to Saul, when David could have taken Saul's life, well, let's just say things calmed somewhat. David left the borders of Israel and settled in the land of the Philistines. Now, some time passed, and the enemy of Israel, the Philistines, they gathered themselves together at Gilboa to fight against Israel, and that's recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 31. It was a battle that would lead to the death of King Saul, his son Jonathan, and two other sons, the natural heirs to the throne. Around that time, David was recalled by his own tribe of Judah, and he was made king over them, and he reigned at Hebron. Well, the other tribes, they began, and they felt hostility towards Judah. And Abner was really the main figure at that time over the rest of the tribes, and he put his weight of support behind another son of Saul called Ishbosheth, and proclaimed him to be king over the other tribes. Now, conflict between Judah and the other tribes had ensued, and Joab, that's David's commander-in-chief, well, he won a decisive battle over Abner, who fled with some of his soldiers over the River Jordan back to the place where he had left Ishbosheth. Now, in that period that followed, David's house, the house of David, grew stronger, but the house of Saul, it grew weaker. And that brings us to the start of chapter 3 in 2 Samuel. Now, while across the River Jordan, Abner, he is accused by Ishbosheth of improper conduct with one of his father Saul's wives. Abner responds with strong words. We read of those words there in verse 6. And this really gives him the excuse to defect to the side of David, the house which was becoming stronger by the day. Abner, he sends communication to David that he wants to enter into a league with him, that he really wants to be kingmaker. He's going to speak to the rest of the tribes of Israel and to the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe that Saul belonged to. And he says, basically, I'm going to make you king. Well, David, after he hears that, he welcomes Abner with a company of 20 men to Hebron. He puts on a feast for him, and then he sends him away in peace. Now Joab, that's David's commander-in-chief, he returns from a tour of Judah. And he's angry with David, thinking David to be gullible. He accuses that Abner only came to spy out the plans and look and learn of the military movements of David. Joab was angry. But Joab had an ulterior motive. It was rooted in his bitter hatred for Abner because of what had happened to his brother Asahel. You see, Asahel, he was slain by Abner in battle. And Joab, he is out for vengeance. He leaves David's presence. And he decides to take matters into his own hands. And he sends messengers after Abner and calls him back to Hebron. And as he comes back, well, Joab, he calls Abner to the side. You can picture him there. Come here. I want a word with you. And Abner turns aside and he comes to Joab. And as he draws alongside Joab, he pulls out a dagger and he thrusts it under the fifth rib of Abner. It's a real cloak and dagger story. Abner didn't see it coming. He was so near to a place of refuge, but he died just outside the gate of Hebron. And that really brings me to what I want to focus on this evening, thinking about the death of a fool. And it really is the place of safety. You see, when we understand how close Abner was to safety, it is then that we understand that David lamented him as a fool. He did not have to die the way he did. Hebron was one of six cities which was termed a city of refuge. And we read of those cities in Numbers chapter 35 and Joshua chapter 20. See, when the children of Israel, they possessed and subdued the land of Canaan, and the various tribes had received their inheritance, they were to appoint six cities of refuge. These were cities to which a person could go to find protection from the avenger of blood. If someone was killed by accident, well, the perpetrator, they could flee to one of those cities and their case could be heard by the elders of that city before judgment would be made. As long as the person stayed within the walls of that city, they could not be killed by the avenger of blood. There was another stipulation which stated that they could go free without fear of retribution from the avenger of blood if the high priest or when the high priest died. Now, Joab being Asahel's brother, the nearest of kin, he was the avenger of blood. And so he was seeking vengeance by killing Abner. But Asahel's death by Abner was in battle. It was done in self-defense, and Abner, well, he gave Asahel fair warning to stop chasing him, lest he would have to turn aside, turn back, and kill him. And that's exactly what Abner did. Asahel's death was not premeditated by Abner, so Abner would have had a pretty good, solid defense to present before the elders of the city if Joab brought the case to court. These matters, both Abner and Joab would have known being Israelites. They'd have known all about the cities of refuge. They'd have known all about the avenger of blood. They'd have known all about the stipulations of the one being set free when the high priest would have died. All these things these men would have known. But whatever the legalities, whatever the strength of Abner's case, Joab was out for blood. Death was pursuing after Abner in the form of Joab. And the reality is, friend, that death is pursuing after every sinner. Death is the punishment for breaking God's law. Sin is most definitely a moral matter, but it's also a legal matter. It's the transgression of the law of God. It is breaking God's law. And this is something that each one of us have done. We have all broken the law of God, and as such we are guilty, and we are deserving of the punishment of death. And that's not just physical death. But in the final analysis, it's eternal death. It's separation from God and everlasting torment. That's the punishment for sin. Eternal death. Because sin is an offense to eternal God. Hence, eternal punishment. I wonder tonight, sinner, do you understand that death is on your heels? The chilly breath of death is upon your neck since you have broken God's law. And we need, sinners need a place of refuge, a place of safety somewhere where the second death, which the Bible describes as being cast into the lake of fire, has no power, has no right, has no jurisdiction over us. We need, as sinners, a place of refuge, a place of safety. Wabner was not expecting the fatal blow with a knife. It came suddenly upon him. It came upon him unawares. There was nothing that he could do. Death had come and seized him before he knew anything about it. And that could be the case with you, sinner. Now, I know you're not foolish enough to deny that there's such a thing as death and that we must die. But for all of us, that's way off in the distance, isn't it? It's not today. It's not tonight. It's not tomorrow. It's not in the days of my youth. But death, it's away out in the distance. Well, Abner, I don't know if that's what he thought, but it was right on his heels. And the appointed day had come. And who knows, friend, but your appointed day may be upon you. And death is about to strike its fatal blow. Which one of us knows? What did we announce in the Lord's Day? The sad news concerning a man, Joe Duffy's son-in-law, who passed away in his sleep in the night. Unexpected, unawares. Sinner, you need to prepare to meet God. For we all must die. And death is pursuing the sinner. Hebron was a place of safety for Abner from vengeance and death. Just as Jesus Christ is the only refuge for sinners from the vengeance of a holy God and eternal death which pursues them for transgression of God's law. Abner was so near to that city of refuge, but he died just outside the gate. I want to point out some things about these cities of refuge, these places of safety of which Hebron was one, and apply them in the gospel. We notice about these cities of refuge something about the provision of the cities. They were provided by God. The cities were not the brainchild of some of Israel's leaders like Moses or Joshua. They were the provision of God. He was the one that revealed this unto the Israelites. And he wanted to teach his people that he is just. That those that break his law must be punished. And yet also, by the appointment of these cities, he taught the people that he was merciful. And there's a place that the guilty could go to be delivered from the vengeful retribution that was their due. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not the invention of man. It's not the concoction of some denomination or some church, but it is the plan of God which he has revealed unto them. God in Christ has mercifully provided for sinners a place where they may be saved from the judgment and the punishment that they deserve. It was because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It was God who provided himself a lamb that would atone for sin. Salvation is of the Lord. And not only means the accomplishment of it or the application of it, but also the authorship of it. It was God who in his eternal wisdom and infinite grace provided redemption for sinners, a place of refuge in Christ. Now how do I know that the gospel is not some man-made thing that has been thought up by men? Well, a man creates a religion, a means of salvation. He fixes it in such a way that he is in control of it. He sets up a system of works and makes himself responsible for getting to heaven or paradise or whatever place they speak of. And in that, he gets the glory for himself for what he has achieved. But the gospel, on the other hand, well, God has revealed it, and God has given it, and God has planned it in such a way that he receives all the glory. All that man does is trust Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. These cities of refuge were not only provided by God, but they were provided by grace. You know, God could have allowed the manslayer to die, like any other person who had taken a life. However, in his grace, he made a way that they would find refuge, they would find help. And by the same token, God would have been just. He would have been absolutely just in permitting that each and every one of us, that all mankind would go to hell and receive the punishment that was our due. After all, we're all guilty in His sight, and yet in grace, out of His own infinite grace, He provided a way for us to escape eternal death. The Lord Jesus Christ is the personification of God's grace. He is the one who hath appeared unto men. And God saves sinners because of grace. God does not save a sinner because they work up merit, or because they might think they do something good, or something pleasing in His sight. God saves by His grace. And you know, that's good news. That's good news because there is nothing that you and I could ever do. There is nothing that you and I could ever give to God that would ever convince Him to save our souls. And it means, sinner, because it is by grace, you can come to Him just as you are. Come with all your sin. Come with all your faults. Come with all your failures. Come in all your ignorance, because God saves by grace. That's the good news. You don't need to, as it were, do. Christ has done the work, and God saves by grace. So these cities, we thought about the provision of the cities, these cities of refuge, but there's also the position of the cities. These cities were available. There were 6 in total. There were 3 on the east side of the River Jordan and 3 in the west side of the River Jordan. They were strategically placed so that there was not a tribe that was too far from any city of refuge. They were available to all the people, no matter where they were or who they were. Whether the manslayer was a son or a stranger, there was a city of refuge at hand, near, available for them to run to. Christ is readily available. He is freely offered in the gospel to you this evening. I don't conceal Christ from you. I don't say that, well, only certain people can come to Christ. No, He will receive all whoever will come to Him. I don't say to you, well, you need to do a number of complex rituals or perform a number of religious exercises or have a certain amount of knowledge. No, the plan of salvation lays this requirement upon sinners, and this only, that you know you're a sinner, that you're heading to hell, and that Christ alone can save. That's the only requirement God puts upon you. And so Christ is available for all who will come to Him. He's near. As Paul told those in Athens, He is not very far from every one of us. He is only, dear friend, a prayer away. And so tonight in the gospel, to you through the gospel preacher, Christ is offered freely. He's available tonight to you to come that your soul might be saved. Maybe the first time you've heard the gospel. You maybe haven't heard it too many times, but Christ is available tonight for the whosoever will come unto Him. God will have sinners hear this message of Christ as the only place of safety. By preaching the gospel, He's near tonight. He's available. As I said, He's only a prayer away. You no longer need to run from the guilt of your sin and the justice of God which pursues you. Rather, run to Christ. He will receive you. He will shelter you as one hidden in the cleft of a rock from the fury of a storm. We sang earlier on tonight that famous hymn of Augustus Toplady, Rock of Ages. And there's a particular circumstance in his life which inspired him to write that hymn. One day as Toplady was traveling through the pleasant English countryside, a sudden fierce storm sent him scurrying for shelter. He found it nearby in the cleft or the overhanging of a great rock. And under that rock he wrote words that came readily to his mind. Now, at that time, he was also the editor of a little Christian periodical called the Gospel Magazine. And some time later, he used the lines that he had written under that great rock in an article that he had prepared. Now, in that article, he sought to establish the utter sinfulness of man and the absolute necessity of receiving Christ's pardon. Now, top lady, he had calculated that a man of 50 years of age had accumulated a great debt of sin, was guilty of, and I don't know how he came to this final sum, but he estimated that a man of 50 years of age who was not saved was guilty of 1,576,800,000 sins. Now, how accurate he might have been, I don't know, but the sinner has a great debt of sin. It's an impossibility for any sinner to pay off the staggering debt of their iniquity, and therefore they come under the just condemnation of God. Therefore, sinners, they must avail themselves of God's mercy. They must come to the Lord Jesus Christ for cleansing, the one who paid the debt of sin. And top lady, he concluded the article with a prayer that contained the words of that great hymn, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." And sinner, you need a hiding place. You need a place of refuge, a place of safety. And it's found alone in the riven side of the blessed Savior whose blood poured out from him the great price of redemption. The cities, they were available, but they were also accessible. And there's several reasons why I say that. Well, the cities, they were to be prominent. Most of them were to be built on top of a hill. Most of the cities of ancient Israel, they were built out of white limestone. And when the sun hit those cities, they gleamed. Even in the night, under the light of the moon, they would be visible. They were very easily seen. Even from many miles away, the roads leading to those cities, they were to be clear of anything that might hinder the way. The gates were never closed, no matter the time, the day or night. The city was always open to receive the one who had fled for safety. There were signposts erected upon the road with the word refuge written in Hebrew, placed along those roads, pointing to the city. There was no need for anyone to get confused. And what wonderful truths we can draw from all those points in relation to Christ. You see, I uplift Jesus Christ tonight. That's what I do. He's seen tonight in the gospel. I've said to you that he's the place of refuge. He's the place of safety. I present him before you in all his brilliant radiance, and all his sinless beauty. Nothing need hinder you coming to Christ. Not even your own sinfulness. For when Christ died, he died for sins of deepest dye, and he died for the worst of sinners. Day and night, sinners call upon him for salvation. He's accessible now. He's accessible now. Don't wait. Don't wait till the end of the meeting. Call upon the Lord now. Come to him now. He's opened up the way to God by the sacrifice of himself. The Bible points to none other than Christ. And the way to him is clearly marked out in the scriptures. It's repent and believe. And call upon him for salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There was no need. There was no need for Abner to die as a fool. In the manner that he did, for he was so close to Hebron, which was readily available and easily accessible, only a few steps away, and there is no need, there is absolutely no need for you to die in your sin, because Christ is both available and accessible this very hour. One more thing I want to point out about these places of refuge, and it's the picture of the cities. There's the provision of the cities. So there is. And there is the picture of the cities. And they picture the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, very especially in their names. I said there were six cities, and each of their names has a significance in relation to the work and the person of Christ. Just going through them very quickly, one was called Kadesh. It means place of holiness. And that speaks of Christ our Savior. You see, it's His righteousness that is imputed to us that covers the sinner from the wrath of God. Shechem. That was another city. It means shoulder. And that speaks of Christ our strength. Though coming weak and vile, thou dost my strength assure. Paul writing to the Romans, he says, when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. You have no strength to please God, but we have a mighty Savior. Hebron. It means fullness or fellowship. That speaks of Christ our satisfaction. The sinner whose eyes have been opened to behold the beauty of Christ, well, they say he's altogether lovely. The psalmist says, he satisfieth the longing soul and he filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Golan, it means separated. That's Christ our sanctification. He will not only save you, but he will make you holy. Bezer means stronghold or fortification. That's Christ our security. What did he promise? John 10:28. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You'll not be saved tonight and lost tomorrow. Christ is our security. The last, Ramoth, that means exalted. Christ our sovereign. He is the believer's Lord and Savior, and being highly exalted, he too will bring his loved ones to glory. There is a fullness in Christ, sinner. His salvation is a complete salvation. Oh, what a safe refuge God has provided for the sinner. In Romans 8:1, we read, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. All this fullness is in Christ. He is the one who is our Savior. He is the one who is our strength. He is the one who is our satisfaction. He is the one who is our strength, our security, our sanctification, and our sovereign. There's a fullness in Him. The work of Christ is also pictured, as I draw to a close, in the death of the high priest. Numbers 35 and verse 28, we read these words. After the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return to the land of his possession. The only way one could be set at liberty who had fled to the city for refuge was by the death of the high priest. Now, why this was the case, there's various suggestions given, but no doubt there is a typical significance in this. For the Lord Jesus is identified in the book of Hebrews as the great high priest of his people. Mankind needs a priest. You need a priest. Because of your sin, you cannot stand before God. You need someone to stand in the presence of God and present an offering that satisfies God's justice and appeases His wrath. You need a priest. And Christ is the great high priest. He's the only one qualified and identified as the high priest of His people. And here's the marvel of the whole thing. Not only is He the offerer as a high priest, He is the offering. He gave Himself as a sacrifice for sin. The great high priest has died. Therefore, sinner, you can go free. Free. There's only liberty for those who have fled to Him for refuge from the consequences of their sin, from the law's condemning sentence. There's only freedom for those who are in Christ. Christ, they have restored unto them all the spiritual possessions that Adam was endowed with by God when he was created. Only those in Christ who are trusting in the death of the great high priest. Only they are free to serve God, free to do what's right, free from sin's binding and blighting influence, free to enter heaven and possess their everlasting inheritance. So the question I must ask you tonight, as I draw to a close, are you in Christ, the only place of safety? Are you yet in your sin? I trust you understand now why David lifted up this lament for Abner. Died Abner as a fool dieth. Just a few steps, and he would have been safe. But Abner was deceived by his enemy. And I urge you tonight, don't be deceived by the enemy of your soul. By turning aside from the only place of refuge, Jesus Christ. Don't listen to the devil's whispers of subtlety. Not tonight. Think of your friends and every other excuse. The Bible speaks of a refuge of lies. You're maybe there and you're maybe saying to yourself, you know, I'm not that bad. Oh, that's not true. It's a refuge of lies. And the day will come when all those false refuges will be swept away at the appearing of Jesus Christ. There's only one place of refuge for your soul, and it's Jesus Christ. You take the step now. The step of faith and be safe. The great high priest has died. He has shed his blood that sins might be atoned for. He has fulfilled the law. He has satisfied divine justice. Don't die the fool. As someone who is so close and yet so far, Christ is near tonight. He's near. Don't die the fool. Come now. Come at once. Don't delay. Call upon the Savior. Come to Him and He will receive you. And may God give you the grace to do that, so that none would ever have to lament at your grave. Take out Abner. And put your own name in there. I'll put my name in for effect. Died Andrew as a fool dieth. Is that the case with you? When Christ is available, Christ is accessible, Christ has finished the work, just come. And come at once. Let's bow in prayer. Let's just be still and quiet before the Lord, please. You know, you're like Abner, and you know these things. He knew about the law of the avenger of blood. He knew about the cities of refuge. But he was caught off guard. Death seized him. It was too late. And these things about Christ, you know. You can't say you're going to be caught off guard. You've heard the gospel tonight. I trust you'll come to Christ. As God's servants, Sir Evan Greer, myself, we're here. Said in previous nights, these gospel missions, it is conducted for your spiritual well-being. We have a love for your soul. We want to see you come to Christ. If we can be a further help, can give you further counsel, you make that need known to us. And the doors you go out just discreetly, can have a word. We'll go to a quiet room. We'll open up the word again. You have questions, queries. You have doubts. There's things you want settled in your mind. Well, that's why we're here. We're here to help. I've been mentioning other nights, I have a little booklet. It's by Dr. Alan Kearns. It's called A New Beginning. I'll be holding that in my hand. And maybe you've been brought to consider matters tonight. Maybe you want further counsel, but you don't want to maybe speak to anyone. Well, you take that little book. There's biblical counsel in that book. You can gladly have it. It's free of charge. And I encourage you to take that with you as well. But don't presume. Don't presume that you'll see tomorrow. Because death is pursuing each and every one of us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, for the word and the illustrative type that we have here in these cities of refuge, the city of Hebron, the place of refuge from the wrath of God and from the second death. And that place, that person is Jesus Christ. We pray, O Father, that sinners will come. They'll not be foolish like Abner. So close. Your word says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And you're near tonight. You always come near when the gospel is preached. And so near you are. I pray that sinners will avail of the availability and accessibility of Christ. And the day will come to know their sins forgiven. So Lord, speak, we ask of thee. May the Holy Ghost strive with those who are not saved. And may you bring glory and honor to your name and the salvation of the lost. For this I ask in the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.